Back in October, we started a series talking about our adversary. The name that's most often used for the devil in the scriptures, it occurs 52 times, is the name Satan. And that name literally means adversary, one who opposes relentlessly. And since this series has kind of been on one week and then off the next week, I want to do a quick recap just to summarize some of what we've talked about so far. The main thing we need to know is that you and I are in the middle of a battle. And we have an enemy who is real. We have an enemy who is powerful. And this enemy opposes everything that God wants to accomplish in this world and in your life as well. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And contrary to a lot of popular teaching today, God's plan for you is not about making your life easy. His plan is about making your life significant. God's plan for you and God's plan for me is basically two things. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to have an impact on others. So if you're ever wondering, what is God's will for my life? That's the answer in two simple words. He wants you to grow, and he wants you to have an impact. He wants you to grow deeper and stronger in him, to get to know him better and to walk with him on a daily basis. That's his plan for you. And the other part of his plan is he wants you, your life, to have a lasting impact on the lives of others, because you and I are surrounded by people who desperately need Jesus. And many of them are not even aware of that. And so God has called us to reach into their lives and to share his love, to share his forgiveness, to share his grace and his life with them. So that's what God wants to do in your life, growth and impact. And our enemy opposes all of this because he has a plan for our lives too. And his plan is for us to be distant from God, for us to say, yes, I'm a Christian, but to really be disconnected from God. His plan is for us to be ineffective, to not really have an impact on the lives of others as it relates to their walk with Christ. Because every time someone becomes a follower of Jesus, that is a defeat for the adversary. And so everything we do that is oriented towards God's purposes is going to be opposed, all of it. And we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. Our attempts to grow spiritually. Think about how difficult those things are so many times, whether it's coming here to church or being involved in a small group or setting time aside to spend alone with God or spending time reading his word. All of that is incredibly difficult for us. Why? Because it is opposed. And the same thing is true with our attempts to influence others for Christ, to have an impact on them. It's hard for us to have that conversation about sharing our faith with Christ. We're too busy to go out of our way to show God's love to somebody. It's difficult to have those meaningful conversations, to share our faith with others, to invest time in praying for somebody's salvation. It's hard for us to do those things. Why? Because it is opposed. Paul tells us that our enemy has strategies, schemes. He has plans. You may not have thought very much about the devil, but I can promise you he has thought a lot about you and how he can stop you from growing spiritually and how he can stop you from having an eternal impact on the lives of others. Today we're going to talk about one of his strategies in attacking both us and those who are not believers, and that strategy is to deceive. Jesus tells us that Satan is a liar, and he also says he is the father of lies. Paul tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light in order to deceive people. And his deception towards those who are not believers is geared in one specific direction. His goal is to keep them from understanding their need for salvation, to keep them from understanding the truth, from believing the truth. First of all, that we all need a Savior. We need to be saved. We cannot save ourselves. To keep people from understanding that our sin matters, because sin separates us from God. Sin makes us undeserving of spending eternity with him. We deserve punishment because of our sin. The enemy doesn't want people to believe those truths. He also doesn't want them to believe the truth that God came in the flesh to this earth and paid a high price for our redemption, for our forgiveness, to offer us new life, because he loves us deeply. And the enemy wants to keep people from believing those truths so that they will not come to Christ. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Paul says Satan has blinded the minds of those who are not believers. He is blinding them to the fact that they need a Savior. His desire is that they would not see that they need a Savior. His desire is that they would not see that there is a God who loves them and offers them life and forgiveness and freedom from the guilt that oppresses them. And part of that lie sounds kind of like this. Just do whatever you want. You got plenty of time on this earth. Just live your life. Just have fun. Do what you want. And, you know, later on, maybe you'll need to get things right with God. That's fine. But for now, just do what you want. Because you know what? There's really no heaven and hell anyways. And it all is going to work out in the end. So it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you're happy. That's part of the lie the enemy has been very effective at convincing people to believe. And one of the ways he blinds people is through false teaching. Sometimes that false teaching takes the form of the lie of atheism. The idea that all of this, it just kind of happened. There's no God. There's no creator. Life doesn't really have a purpose. Just live for today. Just live for yourself. Get all you can while you can, because when you die, it's all over. There's nothing else. So just enjoy life right now. Do whatever it takes for you to be happy. He wants to convince people that there is no God, and so there's no consequence for our choices. And if he can't convince people there is no God, then he is happy to convince them that there is a God, but to worship the wrong God, to worship false gods, whether it's through false religions like Buddhism or Islam, or if it's one of any of the dozens of cults out there like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness that proclaim the name of Christ but teach a false path of salvation. Or sometimes it's the lie that all roads lead to the same place. Doesn't matter what God you worship, we're all worshiping the same God. We just call him by different names. And so it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something and believe it sincerely, you'll end up in heaven anyways. Or the other lie sometimes is the idea that, you know, just as long as you're a good person, that's all that matters. You don't need to really believe what the Bible says. Just be a good person. Someday you'll stand before God and God will weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds and he will gladly welcome you into heaven because you're such a good and a wonderful person. All of these are lies that the enemy wants people to believe. And he doesn't care which of those lies somebody will accept, whatever it takes to keep them from recognizing they need Jesus as their Savior. As long as they accept any of those lies, he is perfectly happy with that. And because he is a liar, because he is a deceiver, he often disguises his lies as truth to make them more appealing. In fact, Paul talks about this just a few chapters later in chapter 11, starting in verse 13. Look at what he says here. He says, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Paul says that the enemy deceives people. He teaches falsehoods, but he makes them look like truth so people will believe. The devil is a liar, and he will do whatever it takes to keep people from believing that they need Christ, to keep people from trusting in Christ. But it doesn't end there. Do you realize that as believers, as followers of Christ, it's possible for us to be deceived by the enemy as well? And there's a whole bunch of them. I only listed three of them here that we're going to talk about briefly. But there are several more ways in which the Bible says we as believers can be deceived by the enemy. One way is to deceive us about the seriousness of sin. Kind of teaching this idea that, you know what, you're a Christian, so you can do whatever you want to, because God's going to forgive you anyways. So it doesn't really matter if you follow him or don't follow him. And it's kind of this idea of cheap grace that just sin, forgive, and repeat. And you don't have to try to work on living a holy life. You don't have to try to live a life that honors God. That doesn't matter because he's going to forgive you anyways. And so he tries to convince us that sin is not a big deal. Or sometimes it's trying to convince us that there's no consequence to our sin. It's this idea that, you know, my sin, that's personal. That's just between me and God. It's none of your business. Don't judge me. I'm not hurting anybody. It's just between me and God to work out. And that's a lie, because we talked about this a few weeks ago when we looked at David and how David's sin with Bathsheba, what began as just two people having this secret moment, turned into something that damaged his life, damaged his family, her family, and had a negative impact on the entire nation of Israel for a very long time. We are deceiving ourselves, or we are buying into the deceit of the enemy, if we tell ourselves that our sin has no consequence. Does God forgive us? Yes, he does. But there is still many times a lasting impact when we make the wrong choices, when we make choices of disobedience against God. Another way that the enemy deceives believers is through false doctrine. And this is a growing problem in the church. A growing number of people who say, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. And yet they reject some of the basic teachings and doctrines of Scripture. There's poll after poll being done that shows that increasing numbers of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they don't believe what the Bible teaches about the afterlife and heaven and hell. Or they don't believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus being the only way for salvation. Or they don't believe what the Bible teaches about the Bible being reliable and truth. And yeah, I read that story, but I don't think that really actually happened. And it's a growing problem in the church. Growing numbers of Christians who are being deceived and not believing the truth of Scripture. In fact, take a look at the warning that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, he says this. Now, the Holy Spirit clearly tells us that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Paul is saying that there will come a time when Christians, people who are followers of Christ, will turn away from the truth. They will reject the truth and they will instead believe demonic things. They will believe things that they're hearing, not from the Holy Spirit, but from an evil spirit. And he gives example after example of this in several of his letters of saying, you know, this person used to work with me. They helped me in spreading the gospel, but they've turned away from God and they've rejected his truth. And now they're spreading lies and falsehoods. And he gives a lot of examples of this. And you may know examples of this in your own life. You may know people like this. Who there was a time when they were walking close with the Lord and they were following him and they were serving him and they were living for him, but then something changed and they latched on to some false doctrine, some false teaching, and they have rejected the truth of God's word as a result of that. And so all through the New Testament, we are given warnings about this. In the book of Acts, in Paul's letters to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and in the book of Revelation, those are filled with warnings about false teaching. And these are warnings written to believers, where God's word is saying, beware, there are false teachers out there. Don't buy into what they're saying. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 24, that in the end times, there would be an increase in false teachers and false prophets. Look at what he says to them in Matthew 7, 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Again, see the deceitfulness of our enemy? These are people who are disguised. They want to come across as followers of Christ, but in reality, they're liars. They're trying to lead people astray. And he says, these are people who they're not innocent. They don't have good intentions. They have evil intentions. They have evil motives, and they are deceiving and trying to actively mislead you away from believing the truth of God's word. And again, these are believers Jesus is warning and saying, be aware of this so that you are not misled. Do you see why I talk so often about the importance of us making time in God's word a priority, making sure that we're in his word, that we're learning and letting it fill our hearts and fill our minds, Do you see why I talk so often about the importance of making coming here consistently a priority so that we're learning God's word? It's so important because we are bombarded every day with lies. Every day we're bombarded with things that are opposed to what God teaches about life and morality and what matters and what God values. We are taught things every single day through entertainment and just out in society, things that are completely opposed to everything God's word teaches us. And if we're not offsetting that by filling our minds with the truth of God's word, then what happens is eventually we begin to buy into it and we begin to accept those lies. We begin to agree with them. We begin to question God's truth. And we see entire churches and entire denominations doing this on an increasing basis of reinterpreting God's word, not based on what God's word says, but based on what our culture says is good and positive and acceptable. And again, we see poll after poll of more and more people who say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm not sure I believe what the Bible says about that. That seems a little off. And so it's so important for us to make sure that we are filling our minds with the truth of God's word so that we are not misled, so that we are not deceived. There's another area where the enemy deceives that I want to talk about. And this is one that affects both unbelievers and believers. And it's a growing thing in our culture. It's a fascination with the occult. Anything that points to the supernatural, anything that teaches about the supernatural that does not directly give glory to Christ. And the lie that occult involvement is really a harmless thing. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament give some very strong warnings against being involved in things like witchcraft and astrology, trying to consult the dead, and any number of other occult practices. And there's a lot of examples of this in the scriptures. In the New Testament, there's a church in a town called Ephesus. And Ephesus was a place where there were a lot of people who were involved heavily in the occult. They were involved with witchcraft and seances and astrology, and several of them became believers. And there was this like massive revival where God just showed up and tons of people became followers of Christ. And as a result of that, when they did, they turned completely away from the things they had been doing. And look at what happens in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 18. It says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. And so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So these are people who are coming together and they are burning up their occult artifacts and their books of spells and incantations. And it says that there's millions of dollars worth of items that are being destroyed by fire. Why would they do that? Why would they burn up all this valuable stuff? I mean, what's wrong with that kind of stuff? It's just fun, right? Like, what's wrong with horoscopes and Ouija boards and seances? It's just fun and games. It's not that important, really. But the truth is, it may just be fun and games to us, but we have an enemy who takes it very seriously. We have an enemy who sees those things not as fun and games, but as tools that he can use to gain access into a person's life. And again, as we said at the very beginning of this series, there are things that happen behind the scenes in the spirit world that we cannot always see. But I can tell you, I have seen the effects of it, and maybe you have too at times. I've had a number of friends who have been involved in things, whether it was knowingly or not, who have been involved in things that had an effect on them and their homes and their families. For example, friends who dabbled in the occult with things like seances or reading horoscopes or seemingly harmless entertainment, movies and books like Stephen King or Harry Potter. Or maybe they went to another country and they bought a souvenir that they thought was no big thing. It's just a little trinket. It's just a little artifact. It's no big deal. But it turns out that little trinket was actually representative of a false god that people had worshipped. And there was a demonic power that was attached to it that they then brought into their home. or they got involved in palm reading or tarot cards, just thinking it's just fun and games, it's no big thing. But then they bring it into their home and all of a sudden weird things start happening. Sometimes seeing things that aren't really there or hearing things that aren't really there. Or sometimes it's kind of this sense of uneasiness or fear that you can't really pin down. I feel anxious about something, but I don't really know what it is. Or sometimes it's night terrors, these violent and disturbing dreams that recur. Or sometimes it's headaches that don't seem to have any medical explanation. Or sometimes it's emotional issues like these violent, uncontrollable outbursts of rage that just happen for no apparent reason. I've seen those things happening in the lives of friends of mine, people that I know, and I've prayed with them and prayed through their house and talked with them about this stuff. And many times you find out that the onset of those kind of problems can be traced back to the introduction of something into their lives or fascination with something that opened a door for the enemy to come in and begin to intimidate and harass, because this stuff is very real. There are very real forces behind these things. Anything that glorifies the supernatural, anything that teaches us about the supernatural, but does not point directly to Jesus, is very dangerous. Paul warns us in Ephesians 4 that there are certain things in our lives that give the devil a foothold in our lives. What does that mean, a foothold? A foothold is an open door of access to ourselves. It's an area of influence or an area of control. And there's examples, again, in the Old Testament and New Testament of people who did that very thing, who got involved in something that they thought was harmless, got involved in something that they thought was no big deal, and it led to major problems in their lives. And so as a general rule of thumb, it's unwise to mess with anything supernatural that does not directly give glory and honor to Jesus. Because if we do that, what we're doing is we are opening ourselves up to being taught about spiritual things, to being instructed about spiritual things from a demonic perspective instead of from the perspective of Scripture. You see, there's no neutral ground with this kind of stuff. Anything that calls upon spiritual power, anything that calls upon supernatural power is either an invitation to the Holy Spirit or an invitation to an evil spirit. I'm going to say that again because I think it's very important. Anything we do that calls upon a spiritual power, that calls upon a supernatural power, is either an invitation to the Holy Spirit or it's an invitation to an evil spirit. There is no neutral ground. And so for that reason, in our household, it's always been a rule of thumb for us that we avoid things like that. Things like Ouija boards or entertainment like Harry Potter or Stephen King. We avoid things like seances and Dungeons and Dragons and Ouija boards and tarot cards and palm reading and all of those kind of things. Anything that invites the supernatural, anything that teaches about the supernatural that does not openly and directly glorify Christ, we avoid it because it's dangerous. Now, am I saying that if you don't follow that same rule, that you're a horrible, evil, immoral person? No, it's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is it's dangerous not to do that. Because when we engage in those things, we are unwittingly giving the enemy an invitation. We are inviting him into our lives, into our thoughts, into our home. We are giving him access to our family. We are giving him access to our belief system. And it doesn't matter to him if you mean to do it or not, if you're aware of it or not. An open door is an open door. And the enemy doesn't care if you meant to open that door or not. He doesn't care if you did it knowingly or ignorantly. An open door to the enemy is an invitation to come in and to harass you. Remember, Peter tells us he's prowling around like a lion, looking, searching, probing, looking for weaknesses, looking for opportunities, looking for openings. And when he finds them, he pounces. And Paul tells us he's an angel of light. And so he disguises his attacks. He disguises his deception as what's just fun. It's just entertainment. It's just harmless. It's no big thing. But the reality is, there is always a hook somewhere inside of that bait. So what do we do? Well, first of all, it's important to remember that if you're a believer, you have authority over the enemy. But you have to use that authority. But I also want to say that it's really important to use discernment. Because if we are not using discernment, we can actually undermine our authority. Because we've then given the enemy an open door. We've then given the enemy an opportunity. If we're not using discernment, we can rebuke Satan all day long in our prayers, but then by our actions and our decisions, invite him to come into our homes, into our lives, and into our thoughts. So pray for and use discernment. Avoid anything supernatural that teaches about the supernatural, that invites the supernatural, that does not openly and directly point to Jesus. Avoid all of those things because they open the door of opportunity for the enemy. Know the scriptures, study the scriptures, learn about this stuff that we've been talking about. Learn about the warnings that God gives us and gain an understanding of your authority in Christ, the victory that's available to us. Pray for and use discernment. And if you discover that, you know what, there's some things that I've brought into my life or there's some things that I brought into my home that, yeah, that's a tool that the enemy is using. That's given him an opportunity. What do? You do what the Ephesians did. You get rid of it. And then you pray through your home and you take authority and you take back whatever ground you have given the enemy. And in the name of Jesus, you close whatever doors you have opened to him. So you pray for discernment and then you use that discernment. And if you need somebody to pray with you about that, I'm available. I've done this several times. I've seen the effect that it has. And so I want to make myself available to help anybody out that this might be an issue for. Pray for discernment and use discernment. But the other thing I want to say is this, it's important also to pray for and to use opportunities. Because like I said at the beginning, this is about our spiritual growth, but it's also about us having an impact on the lives of others. You see, the real tragedy when we as believers buy into the enemy's deceit, or when we get involved in things that glorify him rather than Christ, the real tragedy of that is that it prevents us from fulfilling our purpose. It prevents us from growing as we should, and it prevents us from really having the impact that we could have on the lives of others. So pray for opportunities to have an impact on the lives of others. But remember, this is a spiritual battle, right? The enemy is actively trying to blind the minds of unbelievers. So there's more to it than just speaking words and sharing the truth. That's important. We need to be doing that. But understand that we've got to be undergirding that by prayer as well. We've got to recognize that when we're sharing Christ with somebody, whether it's through our words or whether it's through some act of love, some expression of love to show them that God loves them, we are engaging in a spiritual battle. And so we've got to be praying about that too. It's kind of, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the two-pronged approach with the problems that we experience in our lives. You do what's natural and you pray for the supernatural intervention of God. It's the same thing here. When it comes to having an impact on others, sharing Christ with them, what do? You do what's natural. You live the truth. You share the truth. You show God's love to them. And you pray for God's supernatural intervention. You step in and you pray. You take authority over the enemy. You tell him you cannot blind this person anymore. You pray against his work in their lives. You pray against the strongholds he has in their lives. And you pray that God would open their eyes and help them to see that they need him and that he loves them. And so you do what's natural. You share the truth. You pray for the supernatural. Say, God, I need you to step in and do what I cannot do. So in your own life, pray for discernment and use discernment. Reject anything that would be a deception of the enemy. Know God's word. Spend time in God's word. Make that a priority so that we are not deceived, so that we can grow. And then reach out and have an impact on others and do it through living a life, through speaking God's truth, and through praying for God to have an impact on those around us.